on? Oh, I'm on. All right. My voice is a little bit weak today, so I apologize for that. My son, Brad, is at a swim meet this weekend, and I made sure he got some state times by yelling at him while he swam. So he did a great job. My voice did not do nearly as well, so apologize for some of that. But today we are starting a brand new series. I love new series. I like it because it's like a launching pad into a whole new thought process, a whole new discussion that we're going to have. And this month, we're talking about a subject matter that has been of an interest of mine since I was about 6 years old, believe it or not. And as I tell this story in a little bit, I know you're going to think you were a strange child. But I want you to know that is true. I was a strange child. I thought about things differently. My wife always tells me, you know, Doug, you're so logical about everything. I think to a fault at certain times. But I think when I look at things like this mathematical equation, that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals, now come on, what does 1 plus 1 plus 1 equal? 3. Okay, we all know that. We learned that in school. To say anything other than that is completely 100% illogical, and I'll go as far as to say wrong. All right? One thing plus one thing plus one more thing are three things. It doesn't matter if it's apples or oranges or anything. If you add up three things together, they're going to end up as three items, any way, shape, or form. But what if I told you that three things together might not be three, but one? Well, you would say what I hope you would say. That's either illogical or fuzzy math. The thing is that your faith in God requires you to worship just one God. We are what are called monotheists. Mono meaning one. Theist meaning God. We worship one God. God, even in the New Testament, you will worship no God other than me. He says again and again in the Old Testament that I am your God and you are my people. He says, I am your one true God. You will worship no other gods but me. So God is clear that we're to be monotheists. We're not like the Greeks that worshiped all kinds of different gods. We're not like many religious organizations today that believe that you are a god, or that some other thing might be a god, or that there are many gods that are in control of certain things. We believe, as followers of Christ, that there is just one God. Yet, this Bible that tells us that there is one God and we are to worship one God also says that God is in three forms: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which seems to be three things if I add them up, right? A Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. But they are not three different gods, but one God. How can a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be one God when it's three different things? Because when you plug in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it is to equal one, that it is one God. But I think there's some confusion because it seems like there are three things there. You're going to be hard-pressed to find any published theologian. That means someone who writes about their thoughts about God. You'll be hard-pressed to find any written, published theologian that has not written about this idea of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one God versus three gods. In fact, it's a complicated math problem, obviously, but we call it the Trinity. There has been this idea of the Trinity since the beginning. Now, you won't find the word Trinity in the Scriptures, but it is certainly something that has created a lot of headaches for people as they think about it, and it's created much questioning in people as they think about it. If you don't think too hard about this idea of the Trinity, that there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that the three are one, you're going to do okay. If you just check your brain at the door believe what we tell you to believe, you'll do just fine. But if you've been around here more than a year or two, you will know that I don't work that way. I am a questioner to fault, all right? If the more people that believe something, the more that little thing goes off inside me that says you better check it out. I'm not a lemming. If you're all going to walk over the cliff, I'm going to stand at the edge and watch you go over. Okay? At the same point, I find myself getting in trouble when I question things that are really a status quo kind of thing. But I believe that you should know what you believe, whether it's issues of faith or issues of whatever. If you have a cold, you've got the flu, you're going to go over to the drugstore, and they have a wide array of options, some homeopathic, some over-the-counter, some prescription kinds of things, some you squirt up your nose, some of them you swallow, some of them you drink, and you're going to pick one of them, aren't you? Now, I happen to pick one that works. So I don't just pick willy-nilly. If you tell me, Doug, you need to go over and you need to try this thing over here, I'm going to go there. I'm going to get what I always get, because I get what works for me. I've made a decision ahead of time what works when I get a cold, and that's what I do. Dayquil. Okay? The sniffling, sneezing, coughing, egghead, stuffy fever, so you can rest, medicine. Yes, that's for me. Now, you might say, oh, no, Zicam, because, you know, it'll get rid of your cold. Good for you. I get Dayquil. Now, it doesn't mean I'm stuck in my ways. It doesn't mean I can't learn something new, but I make decisions about what I believe because of some kind of evidence that I have for it. And if you tell me that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are three in one, I'm going to say, how is that possible? When I was 6 years old, you can ask my mother this story. When I was 6 years old, I come home from church because they were good parents, took me to church. I listened to this talking head up on the platform. I would go to my Sunday school, and my teacher would teach me all kinds of wonderful things. But when I came home from church, I had a question for my mom, and that was, how can the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit be one when they're three? At six. Now, I was not destined to be some intellectual theologian, because I'm not. I'm just too simple for all of that. But there was a part of me that always asked the question, how can this be? And my poor mother wasn't exactly sure what to do with a six-year-old asking this question, so she did what I think any sane mother would do. She called the pastor that Sunday afternoon to get him to talk some sense into me or give her some ideas as to how she could answer these questions. I mean, at 6 years old, you're just supposed to go along with what you're told, but I was questioning. I didn't understand how this thing worked out. And to this day, I still ask these same questions. And the Trinity happens to be one of these issues that are difficult. But I believe, through my experience, that faith does not require you to check your brain at the door. If someone tells you, when you ask questions, how does God this, or why is there evil in the world, or you know, if God is a God of love, is there evil or suffering? You have all these questions that all of us have. And if someone tells you just need to have faith, don't ask that person any more questions ever again. Go until you find answers. Go until you have talk with people that will have a dialogue with you. Because these are real questions, and we can't just sweep them under the rug. It's because they're going to become something nasty later. You have questions. God knows that. God gave you a brain. He wants you to use your brain. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of the man plans his way and the Lord directs his steps, which means he gave me a brain and I'm to use it. And as I use my brain, God will continue to guide me. But I'm not asked to check my brain at the door. Everyone who is a Christian believes in the Trinity. But when you ask them to explain this idea of the Trinity, honestly, most can't. Some try and fail miserably, and others will just confuse you. I think this is reason enough to question the validity of this. So I'm going to ask you this question. I'm not looking for an answer right now, but can you explain the Trinity? If someone came to you and said, how can there be a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, and those three things be one God. Can you explain that to someone? If you struggle at all with that, I hope you see the need for a series like this. Now, I want to lay some foundational work. The problem with a series like this is we are going to build. Today, we're going to talk about the Father. Next week, we're going to talk about the Son. The third week, any guesses? The Holy Spirit. And the fourth and final week, we are going to summarize and wrap up all that we've learned and give the definitive on what the Trinity is. That's right. At least we'll do the best we can. It's a complex issue. It takes some intellectual ability. Some of you maybe along the way will just mentally check out and say, I'm just going to believe it. I mean, if you can live life that way, that's great. I've got some beachfront property in Arizona for you as well. So, but I want you to use your brain. I want you to understand. I want you to engage, because God is not asking you to check your brain at the door. But when we do a process like this, there is the chance that there are people that will be here next week that aren't here today. So they're not going to hear the things that I've said today. And vice versa, you may miss something throughout the time. So it can seem sometimes like I'm saying something that I'm not saying. So I want to give you some foundational work here, okay? So this is foundational no matter what I say or where we go through this series, okay? I believe in the Trinity. I believe there's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. I believe that those three are one God, okay? So we have that foundation work. That's the guy that's talking today that's going to be teaching this series. That is what I believe. I believe that they are equal, that they are co-equal. And you're going to have to wait until the final Sunday for you to understand that I also do not believe that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. I do not believe this math equation when we talk about the Trinity. But I believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal, and the three are one God. But I do not believe in 1 plus 1 equals 1. And you will have to wait 3 more weeks for my mathematical equation. But for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then we will summarize and look at what this Trinity thing is all about. So let's start today with the Father. As we start off and we talk about God as Father, this first part of the Trinity we're going to talk about, I want you to be also aware of my perspective. I believe that the Father is God. But then again, like I said earlier, I also believe that Jesus is God. And likewise with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is God. So I believe that they are all interchangeable as we talk about God. If you talk about God, you could be talking about one of them, two of them, or all three of them, because they are interchangeable. So when I say that the Father is God, I am not excluding that Jesus is God or the Holy Spirit is God, okay? So as I say today that the Father is God, I'm not excluding the others because I believe that they are all God. I don't believe that the Father is a third of God or a portion of God. I believe that the Father is fully God, just like I believe that Jesus is fully God and the Holy Spirit is fully God. Talking about God in his totality. Throughout the scriptures, when we see discussion about God, you will see the word in the scriptures just God. But most of the time, when it's his address, you'll see Father in the scriptures. So when we're talking about God in the scriptures, many times you're going to see Father. You'll see that in the Old Testament. You see it in the Psalms. You see it quite a bit in the New Testament. New Testament as well. It is the most common and I think also our most comfortable address of God. I mean, when you pray, do you pray to the Holy Spirit? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. You can. But it's just not natural for us. Some of us pray to Jesus, but even that isn't as common as us saying Father. There's a couple reasons for it. The first reason is God called himself Father. And if you look at Jesus' ministry, Jesus also called God his Father. So I think that's why we have a little bit of the Father motif, certainly throughout the scriptures, and why we address it this way. But let me show you a couple verses here. In Jeremiah 3:19, we have a verse that's coming at, during a time when God's people were abandoning God. They had turned away from him. So they were following him, they were obeying him, they were worshiping him, and now they've kind of turned away. And so God says this to them. He says, I thought to myself, I would love to treat you as my own children. I wanted nothing more than to give you this beautiful land, the finest possessions in the world. I looked forward to your calling me father, and I wanted you to never turn from me. There's this idea, this father speaking to his children. I think another one of the reasons why we have this father imagery is because throughout the scripture we're called God's children. And so you do have a parent relationship there. God calls himself father. Jesus calls God father. And so you have this imagery of God as father. I think that Paul summarized this so well in his letter to the church in Galatia. And so if you want to take a look at that, Galatians chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 1 through 7. Paul says, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that is the way it was before Christ came, the way with us. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Now, this is a lot of deep theology that Paul is talking about, but he's trying to get the point across that God loves you, and in God's love for you, he cares for you like a father cares for his children. That he calls you his children not because it's just a name for you, but because he has adopted you. When you come to faith in Jesus, you are adopted into God's family. He becomes your father, and you become his child. And not only his child, but an heir to God, which means his inheritance is for you. And this is a powerful image. I mean, this is full acceptance. This isn't foster care. This is adoption. This isn't just that he likes you. This is that you are his child. And this is powerful imagery that the God of the universe loves you enough to reach out to you and to provide an opportunity for you to become his child. And as a parent cares for his child, so God cares for us. We are his children. He is our father. Now, the purpose of God being called our father is because of the role that a father has in the family. Now, here we're going to get into some territory that can seem a little bit chauvinistic. We're going to create a little tension here this morning. But you have to understand that there is a difference between a mother and a father. There is a different role that God has in the family for a father and for a mother. And when we look at the scriptures, the role of a father in the scriptures, and there's a lot of things it says, but the two biggest things are to protect and to provide. These are two things that God calls the father to do in the family, to protect his family and to provide for his family, for what their needs might be. This is part of what our role is. But we are to love this father of ours. And it's why it says there in Galatians that we should be able to call out to him, Abba, Father. We are to look for him for help, for protection, and for provision. Dads, maybe this is what you have experienced in some way, where your children maybe have called out to you for protection or for provision of some sort. And like I said earlier, even Jesus called God Father in Mark 14:36. He says this, Abba, Father, he cried out. everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine. Jesus calls out to God with the Hebrew word Abba. And he could have used the word Av, A-V, but he chose Abba. And Abba is a word that means daddy or papa. Do you have an intimate word for your father, maybe your grandfather? And my children call my mom and dad Papo and Grammy. Okay? I don't know what yours are, but I don't know a lot of other Papos. There may be other Grammys out there, but in our household, it doesn't matter if my son is 15 and tough and trying to be really cool, he still says Papo and Grammy, because that's their names. And that's like saying Abba. And when Jesus, in the midst of his agony, dying on the cross, giving up his life for yours and mine, as he suffers, he cries out to his Father who he loves, and he says, Daddy, please take this cup of suffering away from me. But he still understands in his suffering that yet I want your will to be done and not mine. Because the Father who loves his Son is asking his Son to go through this. And though his Son doesn't want to, his Son submits. Abba, Father. We're to have this Abba, Father relationship with God. Abba is that reserved, intimate expression between a parent and a child, a father and his children, that is close and trusting. Now we're going to get into this text that obviously is revealed here on how Jesus is God, but yet man. Jesus is 100% fully God, and yet he is 100% fully man. Which I know is another mathematical equation that makes no sense. How can 200% of something together be 100% of anything? It's complex, but we're going to get into that next week. You and I are to have this same close relationship with God as our Father. You may not have had a good relationship with your father growing up. And if that is the case, you come at this with a bit of a disadvantage. I was lucky enough to grow up with a father that when I think of my heavenly father, it's not like a tremendously far stretch from my earthly father. I had no doubt that my dad loved me. I had no doubt that my dad cared for me. My dad sacrificed for me. He provided for me. He protected me. You may not have had that experience. And if you haven't, it's going to be more difficult for you to see God as your father as a positive thing. But I want you, when you think of God as your father, to think of all the things then that your father was not that you hoped that he was. Because that's what God wants to be to you. And dads, your children, their relationship with God and how they see God will be directly impacted on your relationship with your children. That is a huge weight. But he has called us to be fathers and to reflect his image. And we are to protect, we are to sacrifice, we are to provide for our families, and our families should know it. And I fail at that daily. But our children's relationship with God will be either strengthened or hampered by what they see in our relationships as fathers to them. Maybe things we have to own up to, that we have to apologize for. Maybe behaviors or patterns that we have that we need to change. But we're called to have this same image in our families. We are to love our children sacrificially and our families. We are to provide for their needs. And we're to protect them. Now, this is where it's going to get a little dicey. Fathers, men, we provide, we protect, and we sacrifice because we're masculine. We are not feminine. We live in a world that would like to feminize us, but we are masculine. And we reflect the masculine image of God as Father. Now, this does not mean that God is a man. God has no gender. God is not male. God is equally masculine as he also is feminine. But in the image of God as Father, this is the masculine image of God. But God is also just as much feminine as he is masculine. I know all of a sudden it's like red flags are going up. Where's Doug going? In creation, in this trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God said, let us, this trinity, let us make man in our image. And he made man and he made woman. He made man masculine, he made woman feminine. Both are equal attributes and aspects of God. God is just as much masculine as he is feminine. He is just as much feminine as he is masculine, but he is not a man and he is not a woman. And there have been so many Bible translations, and I'm going to try not to go into like this big ancient language instruction today. But, you know, when you read the scriptures, there is a lot of father language because God calls himself Father. He's not our mother. He's our Father. And there are he examples where it says he. But when you have a personal pronoun, you only have three choices. You have he, she, and what? It. Okay, that's what your choice. You have to pick one. And so there have been some modern translations that have tried to make God more gender neutral, which is certainly an aspect of God that I really think we should have in our minds, that God is more gender neutral instead of just the male aspect. But anytime someone tries to put out a gender neutral copy of the scriptures, the Christian community goes up in arms and freaks out over it. Okay? And some of that is good because there are times that they start using she and they just call God mother and it gets confusing. Anybody read The Shack, the book The Shack? God was portrayed as a kind of Aunt Jemima, all right? A big, beautiful black woman. And I remember when I first read The Shack, I thought, oh my word, can I do this? Can I? You know, and you'd listen on Christian radio and people were like really upset about this. I tell you, as you got into it, you just started to warm up to God because he was nurturing and he was loving and he was compassionate and he listened to you. He cared about what you felt. He felt. And those are not masculine qualities. I mean, when I would play catch with my dad, okay, we would throw the baseball back and forth. And we would start throwing it harder and harder, and pretty soon my dad, you know, just as a father, trying to toughen up his kid a little bit, would throw a few zingers my way. And I would either catch the ball, like a man should catch it, or I would cower away like this, in which the ball would hit me. If the ball hit me, the tears would flow, and I would cry in the backyard. And my dad would say to me, "What's the matter? Did a train hit you?" In other words, don't cry unless a train hit you. This is true. My dad taught me what it meant to be a man. He taught me what it meant to be masculine. He taught me that when I went out on a date, I opened the door for the girl. And to this day, I open the door for my wife. We've been married 20 plus years. She is my princess. I am her prince. And that's our relationship. I know what it means to be masculine. I know what my role is. God is masculine and God is feminine. Ladies, God relates with you as much as he relates with a man. He understands what it means to be feminine. He knows what it means to feel and not just think about something. When a husband and wife have a conversation, a husband will tell you what he thinks, a wife will tell you how she feels, and neither understand that they're not talking about the same thing. A wife will ask her husband how he feels, he'll tell her how he thinks. Right? If a man has a problem, he doesn't always share that he has a problem, because if I share that I have a problem, it means I can't solve it, I'm looking for a solution. Men just don't do that. Women, on the other hand, will share their life, their story, what's going on in their lives, and us men try to fix what's going on, and our wives get upset. Why are you trying to fix it?
Well, because you're telling me.
That means you don't know what to do. I've got answers. And she says, I just want you to hear me. And he says, what's the point? This is just our differences. And I want you to know that God is all of that. Isaiah 42:14 describes God as a woman in labor. Numbers 11 describes God as a mother suckling her children. Isaiah 49 describes God as a mother who does not forget the child that she nurses. Isaiah 66 describes God as a mother who comforts her children. Isaiah 46, a mother who births and protects Israel. Hosea 11, a mother who calls, teaches, holds, heals, and feeds her young. Nehemiah 9 describes God as a seamstress making clothes for Israel to wear, womanly tasks. Psalm 22, Psalm 71, Isaiah 66 describes God as a midwife attending the birth. Midwife was a woman's job only. Luke 13 describes God as a woman working leaven into bread. Luke 15 as a woman seeking a lost coin. Deuteronomy 32 as a mother eagle protecting her young under her wings. Matthew 23 describes God as a hen, and one of my favorites, Hosea 13, describes God as a mother bear protecting her cubs. But God is not our mother. Though everything I love about my mother is also a part of God, and he fills all those needs for me. The scriptures tell us that he is our father, because we all need someone that will protect us and provide for us and sacrifice for us. As God, he made us in his image, and in his image contains everything that has been divided as masculine and feminine in creation. God is all that is masculine and all that is feminine at the same time. There's a beautiful passage in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 18, that shows this duality of God's masculinity and his femininity. God says, you neglected the rock who had fathered you. You forgot the God who had given you birth. In the same verse, he talks about how he fathered, yet he also gave birth to you. He fathered you and gave birth to you. What is masculine and feminine are all wrapped up into God. He is not a gender being. But everything that is us, the potpourri of us, is part of God's image. He's not just one or the other. The masculine fatherly aspect of God is very important. But we all need a protector. We need someone that we can call out to. Someone that we know that will provide for us as we need. We need to know that God will protect us. We have assurance that God has a plan for our lives, and a plan that he will sacrifice himself for to make happen. As our father, he loves his children. And he will make sure that his children are protected, provided for, and saved even from their own destruction. If you want to know what is the role of God as Father in the Trinity, it is as simple as this. He is always the initiator. God planned creation as the Father. It was implemented through the Son. God's plan, the plan of salvation, was planned by the Father. It was implemented through the Son. It was played out through the Son. The Father is always the plan maker, the blueprint maker, the schedule maker, the one who has organized what's going to happen, and the Son, which we'll talk about next week, carries it out. The plan that God has in your life is through the Father. His plan to protect you through the Father. He has a plan to save you. That's the plan of the Father. God God loves you and he wants to be your father today. He understands you because he understands 100% of what it is to be male or female. He can relate to you because all that you are came from him and you are made in his image. He wants to protect you through real help today in a real world. He also wants to protect you for eternity by offering you salvation, a plan that he initiated, a plan that he set up before there was even time. God is your heavenly Father. And just like that story of the prodigal son, reckless might be a better common word for it, the reckless son in the scriptures, where the son gets his inheritance from the father and he goes and he just lives crazy wild living and then has nothing left and thinks that his father would never have him back because he took his inheritance early and he just squandered it. And he's coming down the road. The scriptures are so rich because not only does the father accept him back, but the father is waiting and sees his son coming. And as a Hebrew man, the patriarch of the family, you didn't run anywhere. But his father ran out to greet his son with open arms. And God is our father just like that. That no matter where you've been and no matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, no matter how you've squandered what he's given you, he's always watching for you to return home. And when you do, he greets you with open arms. And he gives you the robe and the signet ring on your finger. And they kill the fatted calf and have a party for you. Your father loves you and waits for you to come home. This is God the Father. He loves you so much that he's willing to sacrifice his son for a wretch like you and me, so that many sons or daughters can be saved. It's through Christ's sacrifice, we'll talk about next week, that we are saved. But that sacrifice was made possible because of the Father's love for us and his plan. I'd like to close with a song of prayer. I want you to listen to the words of this song, and I'd like you to reflect on how deep the Father's love is for you.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond our measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Standing in you.
God, we love you. We thank you that you do have a plan for us. And that each one of us, though we are that wretch, that you loved us enough to sacrifice and to save us. We thank you for your protection today and for eternity. We thank you that you provide for us. Not always what we want, but certainly what we need. We thank you that you have adopted us into your family, and that you call us your children, and that you look out for us, and that there is an inheritance that awaits us. Father God, we do not deserve it, but we thank you for your love. And we love you. Well, next week we're going to talk about the second person of the Trinity, and that's Jesus Christ. We invite you back next week. God bless you as you go from this place. You're dismissed.